Our title for tonight's study is taken from the third verse. I thought I was going to do a lot more verses, but as the Lord led, I realized that there was an importance in setting the stage for these three verses, because they really do tell us and speak to the promise of our kingship and how Christ is demonstrating through King David, type and shadow, that the promises that he's made for the elect are certain. But in the story, we'll also see the struggle, and the struggle represents our flesh, of course, that we're putting off. And the certainty of God's mercy is very loud and expressed through these verses. Not just these, but others as we continue to look through the book. So I'll read the first three verses. Then King David answered and said, call me Bathsheba. And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king sware and said, as the Lord lives, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead. Even so will I certainly do this day. The title of the study reminds us that Christ, who brings us to our wits' end in order that we cry out to our Lord, who is our safe haven, is our blessed assurance in this life, typified by these words announced by King David, who represents Christ, our hope of glory within. And he says, assuredly, Solomon, thy son, shall reign after me. These words were finally uttered after Nathan and Bathsheba were called of King David. It takes a sober heart and vigilance to overcome the adversary. And all these qualities were being symbolically demonstrated for us in this story via Nathan and Bathsheba, who had recognized the enemy in their midst. Our flesh, symbolized by Adonijah, and humbled themselves before the king, who would then exalt them in due time. So these verses here really summarize that whole story. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So we're all being put through these same trials and tests and having to humble ourselves and cast our cares upon him, be sober, be vigilant. We have the same adversary, but we also have the same Spirit of God in us. And we're told that he who is in us is greater than him who's in the world. Waiting on the Lord is hard, but it is through that patient continuance and well-doing as we possess our souls patiently and cry out to God that we will be heard and delivered if we fear him and not men and the physical situations that he brings our way for our sakes. And our flesh naturally will fear, but God says perfect love casts out fear. And God has been faithful all the while. And that's why he gives us trials, to remind us that we're trusting in him as we put off our flesh, and we come to see and know that God is faithful, and perfect love does cast out fear, and we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. But he has to continue to give us trials, tribulation, affliction, to remind us of those very truths. Psalms 107, of course, we read it a lot, but it really summarizes that whole concept. He sent his word and healed them, John 20:21. And said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And we are sent to each other, and the Lord has demonstrated that when he was fulfilling his ministry, but now we're filling up what's behind of his affliction. So we're sent, and we're even sent in very uncertain times in a world where there's a lack of peace in the world, less and less, but God says, I'm sending you to be the light of the world, to bring peace. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters. Well, that's just a symbolic way of saying our flesh, our life, and that rudder that controls that ship, of course, is the tongue. It's the word of God that he puts in our hearts. And that's where we do our business. We're about our Father's business in this sea, in this great sea, which is our flesh and this world. These see, those who have Christ working in them and have this work, they recognize, in other words, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. We recognize God's doing something in these earthen vessels through Jesus Christ. For he commands and raises the stormy winds, which lift up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. That's true of all men, but for the elect, we see something different. We see all of these things working together for the good, for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. We recognize that God's working this. Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upwards. And that should bring to mind Romans 9. It's all of the world has to experience that, but ours is a very specific time of trial and tribulation that's working together for the good because of the love of God. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then, not before, they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. And there's that Job 5:7. That's the trouble of life, and he brings them out of their distresses. He makes the storm a calm so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he brings them unto their desired haven. For us, our desired haven is Christ and is Christ. Then said Jesus to them, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That is, again, Christ and his Christ. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? Are we, and he's asking that, and then we can equate that with despising this process that we just read. Are we despising that and not waiting? Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. He knows he's going to bring us to that safe haven where we will repent, we will cry out, we will recognize our weakness and our inability. We have to appreciate that God causes those struggles in our lives and mercifully delivers us. But after the hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So we're going through God's wrath, but we don't want to resist the struggles and resist what God is doing and then have to find ourselves in the lake of fire and have to have it all done over, be judged all over again. So the wrath of God that's upon our old man now is a good thing. It's righteous judgment. 1 Peter 4:17 tells us that. 1 Peter 4:12 says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing, that earlier section, wait, I say, on the Lord, seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. In other words, press toward that mark of the prize and fight a good fight of faith and know that you're not running in vain. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. So this applies to us too, the negative fleshly in Judea, as we'll see, Jew, and the negative fleshly yet carnal Gentile. John 3:36, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So that part of us that's unbelieving and that needs to cry out, Lord, help me in my unbelief, that part is being worked with if we are God's elect. God is burning that up. He's giving us fiery trials so our faith can be perfected through that. If any man defile the temple of God, and we all have, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that works good. And who is that man that works good? Well, we know, whereof my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So to every man that works good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, that's the positive spiritual Jew and the positive spiritual Gentile. For there's no respect of persons with God. There is no Jew nor Greek, as it says in Galatians 3:28. Neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. God sees all flesh as Gentile and sees the new creation being formed within us, Christ, who we are accepted in, as the spiritual inward Jew, who is our hope of glory within. Romans 2:29. But he that is a Jew, which is one inwardly, he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, not the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And of course, Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known. What is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, that hope of being obedient and overcoming through God's Spirit. In your patience, possess your souls. And when you shall see Jerusalem above, where we are raised, compassed with armies, that's that Psalms 107, verses 20 to 30. You go ahead and get that. Then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Matthew 24:15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso reads, let him understand. So the desolation also is spoken of in these terms. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of truth, that they might be saved. So if God is destroying that man of perdition, then we are growing in that love of the truth, because we're realizing that we were holding on to lies. And if God is working with us, then of course he is destroying that man of perdition by the brightness of his coming. Then let them which are in Judea, which is highlighted, flee to the mountains. And Psalms 121 verses 1 and 2, we know what those mountains represent. Christ, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein. So God's elect are being told, come out of her, my people. Jerusalem below, now we're talking about. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will accept you. Which is what 2 Corinthians 6:17 says. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be you separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So heaven and earth, God is telling us here that, where were the words in Psalms 121, 1 and 2, the last part there? My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth, that new heaven and that new earth that God's forming within us, Jerusalem above. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, the immature, the rejected, anointed, unless God permits, because we know God has every one of us where we are. But Hebrews 6 tells us, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, which is a starting point. And then it doesn't mean that we're never going to not have to repent, but we know that we should say that's just part of our walk in the Lord. We are going to be a repentant people, an introspective people, a people who have to continue to die daily and look well to ourselves and to the flock. Of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. So the immature, the rejected, anointed, unless God permits us to go on to maturity and to let them, and to them that give suck, of course, babes in Christ who are not getting off the milk. Romans 2:4. Or despise thou the riches of his goodness. That's what it means to not get off the milk. Despising that process that leads us unto repentance and not being able to see that there's a need, a constant need. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, and are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not yet carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? So they're ministering to us to help us all come to that fullness, to that maturity that will be found in Christ. And that's how God wants us to see the body working together and working toward that end. And so in those, woe unto them who give, that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. So how will we run with horses? In Jeremiah 12:5, it says, we'll just look at that. If you have run with footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? Those footmen are those first milk doctrines, just that first part. And if in the land of peace wherein you trusted, they reared you, then how will you do in the swelling of the Jordan? So the swelling of the Jordan is represented by great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. How will we deal with that if we are yet babes? So it's a very sobering message that hopefully the Lord will give us to hear. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard and that he feared. That perfect love, of course, of God cast out fears. Christ went to the cross for us, and we are bound to that altar. And that's the point, that those waters, those floods of the Jordan, those rising of the Jordan are going to come. But God will be walking alongside with us. He'll be strengthening us and giving us victory through Christ. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he is killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. That's an interesting statement too, because what has he killed? Well, he killed, you know, those doctrines, what we call wood, hay, and stubble. That's burnt out of us, and that's gone. But then there's a further purging, and there's a further purifying process, and Christ saying, hold fast to that. I counsel you to buy me gold, tried in the fire. Know that there's more, but be assured that if I've taken you this far, and he's working with us, he'll get us through the rest of that process. Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. And I read that already, but that is the fruit of that, staying at that place, of course, envy and strife and divisions. And we have to look at ourselves and say, Lord, burn that out of me. Don't let that be the case ever. Running and being wearied with footmen is what happens when we walk as men. Running with horses represents the greater fiery trials of life that we endure through. And it is the blessing that God gives to those who are called to endure unto the end of this life, as we overcome by the patience and faith of the saints, which is a gift of God. So there's no boasting in it. And of course, that's a big part of it. If we are blessed to endure unto the end, that'll be the Lord we read that verse, and then Revelation 14:12. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So boasting is excluded by that point, by those points. Ultimately, God's word will be shown to be the sword that it is that divides. And if we are granted to be given the power to stand on that word and do all things decently and in order, as Bathsheba and Nathan did, not shunning to declare the whole counsel of God in type, because they were coming before the king, by going to King David, who typifies Christ, then it will be certain in these perilous times of our lives that God will do the greatest work of molding and changing us into the image of his Son. If only he would grant us the faith to help us in our unbelief. So it always comes back to that idea, well, God has to give us the faith. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. So we're converted because Christ has prayed for us. We pray for each other. We pray for our conversion. We are moved by Christ in us to pray for one another. And when we're converted, we're strengthened. We then do the same for others. We strengthen each other. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, not just the world within myself, but I help you overcome the world within you, and you help me overcome the world within me. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith, that one faith that we have that's working together that God's given us. If only we could, he would grant us the faith to help us in our unbelief so that we can endure the temptations of this life and hold fast to our crown, going unto the King Christ is in fact how we don't let any man take our crown. And that is the direct correlation being shown to us in the story where Nathan, a prophet of patience, and Bathsheba, a type of the church, both humbled themselves before the king in order to secure the lineage of King David, which event typifies for us how the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Not because of them, but because God had decreed that they would do those very things. And it's the same thing for us. He's decreed those who will overcome it and endure unto the end. Suppose you that I am come to give peace on the earth, I tell you, nay, but rather division. Speaking of God's word, which causes that division. Matthew 7:24, therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. So right away our flesh goes, yeah, I'm that wise man. I've been studying the word of God. I'm building. No. Christ is just telling us who we are. If Christ is in us, he is building the house. A song of degrees for Solomon. Except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain that built it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Mark 9:24, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. It's when we're in trouble that we cry out, and then he reveals through that trouble that he's building the house. He's getting us out of the way so that we learn to trust in him and him alone. Blessed is that man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. There has no temptation. So look at that. Blessed is a man that endures temptation. And then we're promised there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. And that brings us back to Romans 9. These things are common to men. But what is it that God's doing with us? But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Then are they glad. This is what it means to be able to bear it, because they be quiet. So he brings them unto their desired haven. And what a beautiful place that is. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. And of course, we know that man is any man, but especially the man we see in the mirror every morning. Him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. And that parallels really nicely with these verses in Matthew 16, verses 17 to 20 or so. Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed are those, art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood is not revealed unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, which is what Christ is telling him in Revelation 3:13. In Revelation 1:3 it says, Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. The time is at hand for that group. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Because God's working with you, and we need to see, we need to hear in order to do the work of God. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you shall bound on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And I think we know that the proper translation is being loosed, and it is spoken of as though it is already happened and that God is doing it and that he will do it. It's not like we may or may not do this. No, it's going to happen because it's written in the book of the elects to do these things. God has ordained it from the foundation of the world. Assuredly, the Lord is going to give the increase for the bride of Christ who will be made ready, which is Revelation 19:7. Through the fiery trials, we have been promised that will mature us and give us spiritual increase as we're nourished and strengthened through those trials, that will establish, strengthen, and settle you so that we can endure unto the end and be saved. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. I think that's one of the most comforting verses in the Bible right there. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. It's full of promise, and it tells us who's giving us the victory, and it gives us a right perspective of how we should really consider ourselves as the bride of Christ. We should be rejoicing always. And that doesn't mean that it's easy, because Christ tells us it is going to be fiery, but he says, I know that, and I'm going to take you through it. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto eternal life, unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, sell you. Now he that plants and he that waters are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So we're working in that field together. We're watering, we're planting, and we're promised that reward. But God has to give the increase, of course. And that's our hope of glory, that Christ will continue to increase as we decrease. The first verse, 28, then King David answered and said, Call me Bathsheba. And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. This opening statement of King David tells the elect something about our standing in Christ. When King David answered and said, Call me Bathsheba, we are reminded that many are called, but few are chosen in this life to stand before the king. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. Speaking, of course, of the two witnesses who represent the body of Christ. For many are called, but few are chosen. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Ephesians 6:13. That should have been 13, I believe. Wherefore, that it may be well with thee, and you may live long on the earth. Well, that works too. Ephesians 6:13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the day, in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And really, when God's elect are raised, it really does destroy that hope of mankind that they're the elect, which many people believe, and that their religion or their version of their relationship with God is the one, is the preeminent one. And it's not, because God determines the order of preeminence. Christ is first fruits, and then the rest of the world. So in that sense, when he's leaving here, and that's when fire and brimstone comes down, and it's a purifying thing, because the world comes to have a realization of what flesh really is in God's eyes and who we are. We know that we're nothing, and we understand that God's done it this way for a specific reason. Wherefore, come out from among them. Be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues, which we just read about. Those plagues are typical here in the story of Lot with Sodom and Gomorrah. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins. How I read that, and that you receive not of her plagues. We come out from among them by going through the seven last plagues of Revelation 15:8. So no one is exempt from judgment. It's just the timing. And Revelation 15:8 says, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. And I put these two examples of things that are behind, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked Lot, who came out of Sodom and Gomorrah. We know what we just read what happened, but he was vexed in his spirit. He knew he needed to be delivered from that. God was vexing his spirit. He was making him see, this is wrong. This world is wrong. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. So it wasn't the end of the story for Lot, and it's not the end of the story for us. We have to endure into the end, but there'll be temptations, and we count it joy because we know the Lord will deliver us all of the way. He will strengthen us. He will deliver us. He tells us to forget what's behind us. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so who, like we mentioned earlier, who are we? I mean, who are we really? In base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Because we know flesh will glory in God's presence. Even that resurrected, unconverted spirit will say, haven't I done many wonderful works? But that has to be burnt out of us now. We have to have those fiery trials now to abase us and to bring us to see this is all the work of God. He that finds his life shall lose it. If we're boasting in this life and thinking we have something to offer God when we have nothing, we're actually trying to save our life, and that's what God says we can't do. And he that loses his life for my sake, for his words, shall find it, for obedience to his commandments and for his purposes, we'll find it if we are obedient. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? And I was thinking about an earlier study, a fellowship call. I'm not sure who brought the subject up, but Mike mentioned these verses earlier about how the kingdom is small, like a mustard seed. And will he find faith on earth? And the answer is no, he won't. But he will find a very small mustard seed in the body of Christ. All the faith that will be needed. And it's very symbolic, right? That we are the ones who have that faith, and we are the ones who have that tree growing within us. All the faith that will be needed to cast the pride-filled mountain of man's heart. And it's a huge mountain. The history of man is huge. It's mountainous. I mean, it goes back. How many people? I've heard some people estimate there's 200 billion people that have been born roughly somewhere thereabouts. That's a mountain of people. And of course, we know the history of man is full of violence. All the faith that will be needed to cast the pride-filled mountain of man's heart into the sea to destroy it is that very small mustard seed that Christ likened unto the kingdom of God, which is within God's little remnant today. It's within those who have died, they'll be resurrected, and it's within those who have God's Spirit within them now. Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, just think of this world and all the nations, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed. And who's going to say that? But Christ, like we read in 1 John 5:4, there's no boasting in this, but it is true. If Christ is in us, there's no mountain that can stand up against Christ or his church or his body. Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass. And we can add right there, Lord, help me in my unbelief, and cry out and ask God for that faith, and pray for one another for that faith. He shall have whatsoever he saith. In Matthew 13:32, which indeed is the least of all seeds, who are we with the least? The uncomely branch. That's what he's telling us there. This is, behold your calling, brethren. You're that little seed, and the least of the seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. As they do that now, and we overcome those fowl, there's negative and positive fowl, but the world during the 1,000-year reign, they're the fowl that will come to us, and they'll be looking for answers and they'll be nesting there, but they won't be converted until the lake of fire. God must bring us to acknowledge our sins by giving us an introspective heart that examines ourselves daily and seeing the need to die daily, which was all being typified for us by Nathan and Bathsheba. When God writes his law in our hearts, we will have a contrite spirit that trembles at my word. Again, represented by Bathsheba and Nathan, who came into the king's presence and stood before the king without glorying in their flesh. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So those two verses don't have to be opposing. They're actually, one accelerates the other. If we are abased, and if we have put off our flesh, we have our confidence in Christ, and then we can come boldly because we know we're coming through Christ. We're accepted in the Beloved, and therefore we can come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need to the nth degree, because Christ can save us through anything and all things. He will comfort us, like we're going to read now. He says, in all of my distresses. And the king sware and said, as the Lord lives, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead. Even so will I certainly do this day. David's statement, and the king sware and said, as the Lord lives, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, is being said this way in the new covenant. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, redeemed my soul out of all distress, that we may be able to comfort them So it's not just for our own comfort, as we've mentioned over and over, but it's them which are in any trouble. And we're all born into trouble, so we have trials for each other, and we bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. So I was really grateful to be reminded of that word dia in Mike's study, because it's by Christ. It's all through Christ that we can be a comfort to one another. But it is exactly why we're here, to show discipleship, to show the world that we can be a comfort to one another, even in great distress, even in times when things are hard. We hopefully, Lord willing, will never give up on each other. And Christ won't. Christ in us won't. And that's the thing. He won't deny himself. And in doing that, he'll show the world where he was, where he was abiding when he was on this earth. The kings swear to remind us that God's elect would be comforted through our suffering, and that he would never try us beyond what we can endure. That's part of the exceeding great and precious promises that have been given to us, and were being typified by the old covenant vows that came forth from the mouth of the king. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So that's what God has promised us, that we can escape those temptations because Christ is able to succor us. He can comfort us and strengthen us through it. Not that we are not going to be tempted. We'll be tempted in all diverse manner, but without sin, and whatever manner God has determined for each of us in our books. But whatever it is, Christ can comfort us. Even as I swear is another old covenant vow coming from King David that represents the new covenant promise that Christ uttered unto our Father to give us hope and certainty, and what God has promised will happen to God's elect, typified by this moment in history. Unto thee, by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead, even so will I certainly do this day. God's elect will certainly reign on thrones with him. And even now in earnest, we sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that has forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, because it's about obedience again. It's we did not want to see others leave us. We never wanted that in our hearts. We weren't looking for that to happen. But if we're standing on God's word, he says, those who are approved will be manifest, and there will be a separating. The word of God does that. God is showing us through that, and he's showing the world that this is all about the obedience that he's forming and making ready in the bride. So the world has that example of Christ in us. So everyone that has forsaken houses, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands, for my name's sake, that's the key, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life, that aeonian life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first, which is the point. Many are called, few are chosen. And hath raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And the fullness of that expression, of course, is in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye. Immediately, we'll be there. We'll see that fullness, Lord willing. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Even so will I certainly do this day. Tells us that when the day of the Lord and the lives of those who God has ordained from the foundation of the world to bring forth fruit begins, it begins with a declaration that comes from the mouth of Christ, who tells us, "None that the Father has given me will be lost." And so David says, "Unto thee, by the Lord God of Israel," saying, giving all glory to God by saying that, "for the rulership that would be given to Solomon, even as Christ gave all glory unto the Father for his workmanship that we are. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of my Father in my of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." And John 5:30, "I can of my own self do nothing." Just showing us, as he is, so are we in this regard as well in the earth. "As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." And that's why there's no condemnation in Christ, because people can say whatever they want. At the end of the day, if we're being led by the Spirit of God, and we will be judging as Christ judged, we won't be seeking our own judgment, but know that we need the Father's will in our life, his judgment. "Your will be done. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord." When Christ said, "Let there be light," light came out of darkness. And when we read, "Even so will I certainly do this day," we are being reminded that God's determination to cause the elect to obtain an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, is as certain as the rising of the sun. We'll look at those verses. "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." And that freedom, you'll know you're being made free because of that fear of God working in your life. You'll know that God is moving you to have that healthy, godly fear. "And it is to the praise of his glory, who has given us the power through Christ to be the first who trusted in Christ, as we're given power to mortify the deeds of the flesh, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ." We've only looked at three verses tonight, but they are critical, as I said earlier, to setting the stage for the rest of this chapter and beyond, as a declaration of overcoming is being made with these words. "Assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead," which demonstrates for God's elect that he is faithful and that we are more than conquerors through Dia, him that loved us. And that's Romans 8:37. And that's our study for tonight. Thank you all for coming out.